If you have your Bible, we look at Romans chapter 2. As you turn this morning, let me ask you, who knows for sure this morning that you have Jewish heritage? Anybody know for sure that you have Jewish heritage? A few hands. There's a few of us. Probably a number of us do go back to Abraham. We just don't know it. Yeah, probably quite a few of us. One of the political catchphrase words and concepts is the idea today of being inclusive. You know, we all want to be inclusive. And so we're going to practice that a little bit as we approach Romans 2 this morning. There may not be many of us that are Jewish hearers of God's Word in this sermon this morning, but there are perhaps a number of religious folks that are hearers of God's Word today. And so as we look at Romans 2, we'll think about that. Religion is a good thing, right? It really is a good thing. True religion is a good thing. The kind that Brother Glenn reminded us about, that James describes as pure and undefiled, to visit the orphan and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's good religion. That's true religion. A heart religion that comes from the Lord Jesus and that causes us to minister to society's helpless and society's needy and causes us to keep the world from rubbing off on us. That's good religion. That's good stuff. But that's not the kind of religion that is talked about here. It's religion that we need more of, true religion. But this passage of Scripture is addressing not that kind of religion, but instead religiosity, if you will. Churchianity, just something that seems to be right on the outside, but really is not right on the inside. Romans 2 is addressing those, the last part of the chapter, those who hide behind the word religion, or hide behind being religious. They're outwardly religious and even do some good religious things, but inwardly, they're just as lost as someone who lives like the devil. It would include folks who are trusting in religious background, their religious background, or their religious involvement for that personal salvation that they need. Well, to remember who our prosecuting attorney is, his name is Paul, and he is taking these religious people to court in these verses for God's verdict. And we already know what God's verdict is. It's just guilty. These folks were hiding their lives behind a number of religious things. So Paul takes his surgeon's knife and cuts through those hard, callous layers of religious coverings to get down to the truth. So we find them, first of all, hiding behind religious principles. Verse 17 and following. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? When you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law and dishonor God by breaking the law, for it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So we find these folks being very outwardly religious, and they were counting on some things. They were relying and counting on some things in their life. First of all, we see they were counting on their name. But you call yourself a Jew. Word Jew is from the Hebrew word Judah. That's where it comes from. It means praise. It refers to God's covenant people. Those covenant people that were the praise of God or were intended to be the praise of God. By the time of the New Testament, God's covenant people were very proudly called this, Jew. Instead of a Hebrew or instead of an Israelite, they were called a Jew. It was a great title to have. Paul is starting out very personal with these Jews, questioning their heritage and their knowledge and their religious practices, all under the flag that they flew of being a Jew. Now, God has a future plan in His covenant with the Jewish people. He does, we know from God's word.
Paul, being a good rabbi that he was,
he wants to remind them that just because you have a Jewish name doesn't mean you are automatically going to receive God's everlasting blessing. Oh, by the way, just because granddad was a preacher, dad was a Sunday school teacher, mom was a prayer warrior, Aunt Sally was a missionary, that doesn't mean that you have a go straight to heaven card. That doesn't mean you're going to get there just on their merits. Right? Just because they had a name. Are you living under that kind of delusion? You got a friend or a relative who's living under that kind of delusion? There's only one name that you and I can count on, and it's not the name Jew. What is it? It's the name of Jesus. There's only one name by which we're saved, not by using the word Christian are we saved. Say, I'm a Christian, really? What does that mean? You ever dialogue with somebody about that? Say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, you ask them, do you know the Lord? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or I go to church. Okay, let's talk about that a minute. What does it mean to be a Christian? And that's where we need to go with them. Some were counting on their name. Secondly, some were counting on their book. You call yourself a Jew and rely on the law. In the case of the Jews, the law would be the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Those words have been given by God to Moses, to the people, and probably most of the Jews believed that salvation was found simply in doing what it said to do and not doing what it said not to do. You know, if you just simply take the book and live by the book and do what it says do and don't do what it says not do, then that's what counts, isn't it? He says here, you were relying on the law. That means to find rest or to find support in something. So they were resting on their knowledge and their involvement with God's law. They were finding their support in keeping the book. They were counting on keeping the law for God's acceptance. And in the case of the religious today, there are many that believe that salvation comes by living as closely as you can to what the Bible says. You don't know the Ten Commandments and try real hard to keep those. You know, just try to live my life according to those. And if I can do that, then I'm going to be okay. Aren't there folks out there that think like that? They're all over the place. They might try to find it today and also in religious synchronism. They just, you know, I like that from that religion, and I like this from that one, and this from that one, and yeah, I like that, and before long, they've got this big body of beliefs. It's who they are, and they really believe this, and they really believe that, but it doesn't find its grounding in God's Word. It's just in books. Some may even think that they're okay if they can just keep a Bible on the dash of their car or on the table at home, you know, kind of like osmosis. You know, I'm going to get salvation osmosis if I just got a Bible laying around. I have take opportunity as chaplain of the police department to ride with our officers, try to ride once or twice a month with them and get to know them and build with them some. And it's never amazed me over years to see, I haven't seen any of y'all. I'm so glad. So glad. But to see some folks that some of the things they're involved in, but if you look if they've got an older car and that shelf on the back or up on the dash or on the seat, guess what you'll find sometimes? Bible. you know, it's not really making an impact maybe in some of the choices that they're making in their life. But they got one hanging around. You know, some folks are just, they're just hanging on to the book. You know, that everything's going to be okay if I just keep it nearby. For the religious to lean onto Scripture as their defense means that they have to lean on how they keep it. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad that my salvation does not depend on how well I keep the Scriptures. I'm so glad. Because boy, there would be things I'd miss and things I would do that, no, it's not what God says. Some were counting on the name. Some were counting on their book. Some were counting on their works.
God's law. You boast in God.
Some were giving an outward.
They were keeping God's law on how they lived. They talked the right things.
They were not thieves. They were not adulterers. They were not folks that were worshiping idols. And doesn't that make them okay with God? Paul gives five rhetorical questions here to help them see that not a single Jew or a religious person even could be spared the judgment of being guilty before God, the judge. There are five questions here. See the five questions? Yeah. You teach others. Do you teach yourself? You preach against stealing. Do you steal? You say not to commit adultery, or do you do so? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? Do you boast in the law? Then do you break it? Can any religious person keep all of God's law? Paul's going to go to great lengths for us a little later in Romans to answer that question. But for now, the answer is just simply, no. No, there's no way. None of us can keep all of God's law. God has selected the Jews to be the bearers of His light to the nation. But for the most part, they were utter failures in doing that. He had selected them and said, I'm going to establish my covenant relationship with you. And you, in turn, as you intermingle with the nations, as you journey through them, as they journey through you, you have an opportunity to let them know who I am and how great I am and how much I desire a relationship with you, with them. You have that opportunity to do as my covenant people. And they didn't do a very good job of that at all. Our responsibility as believers is not to lift up on high a religious umbrella that the religiously interested can run underneath. It is to lift up on high the name of Jesus and the truth about Him. That's our responsibility, our privilege. It's for us to do. Verse 24 refers back to Ezekiel 36:20. You boast in the law, break the law, and it's written the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Ezekiel 36:20 says, whenever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, God says. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people. And yet they had to leave His land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. And God continues to grieve over how His own people had failed to honor His name, and reminds them for a total of five times in that Ezekiel 36 passage that they had profaned His name among the nations. Get the idea? They were to be a light among the nations, and instead, God says, no, you have profaned my name. Let verse 24 just weigh down on your heart for a moment. For it is as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. There may be some that wear religious clothing, but yet are still profaning the name of God. But there's some good news. God tells his people in Ezekiel that he's going to do a fresh work. Just a few verses later, he's going to do a fresh work in them so that the nation will know that I am the Lord when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. In a few days, our students will be looking at what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. What a privilege you and I have to show God holy before their eyes. Because of our privileged relationship with Him. Wow! As sons and daughters of the King of Kings, we have opportunity to be His light and His ambassador and let folks know about Jesus and how wonderful He is. The world always judges Christianity by what they see in God's people. Always have, always will. If they see a harsh, prideful, unsubmissive, unloving, unteachable, impure, self-centered kind of life, listen, that's not a good reflection about what Jesus is all about. Looking, and some are just looking and searching for real faith. And you know, as they do so, they will quickly detect a false and a false talk and say, I don't want any of that. Boy, that's not the kind of life I'm looking for. You and I, with access to the truth of Jesus, perhaps we're born into a family where the Lord is loved and the Lord is obeyed, where the Bible has been read and studied. We have great privileges, and along with those privileges comes great responsibility. Some were counting on their works. They were practicing religious principles. Lastly, some were hanging on to religious piety. Last verses of this chapter. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. For if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man but from God. Now, just a reminder to us, if there's anybody who was ever religious, it was a guy named Saul from Tarsus. You don't get a more religious guy than that. He reminded King Agrippa of his own life in Acts 26. He said, "To the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." I'm the cream of the crop when it comes to religion. He wrote Philippians, wrote them a letter, and in it he said this: "If anyone else thinks he has reason for his confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." If there's anybody that's religious, it is me. And he, a Jew himself, knew the problem of religion when it is divorced from the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Dangerous. He knew how religious piety could make a very sincere and very zealous person the very enemy of Jesus. He knew all about putting his faith in a ritual rather than putting it in the reality of real experience with Jesus. Those caught up in religion are often very proud and very falsely pious, not really knowing Jesus. Not only is Paul here trusting in their name, their loyalty to the book, their good works, but they're also trusting in circumcision before God. Now, what is circumcision? According to the Jews, ceremonially to the Jews, the skin of the male organ was cut as a sign of their covenant with God. Of course, we still practice that on baby boys now, especially now for medical and health reasons. But it signified something. Paul tries to remind them, though, that circumcision is supposed to go more than skin deep, to go all the way to the heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, look at this, gives us the real emphasis. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and that you may live. And that's the heart of it. It's not just to be circumcision of the body. It's also to be circumcision of the heart and the soul. If it doesn't go that deep, Paul says it doesn't mean anything if our religion only stops with the external, with what you can see, then it doesn't mean anything. Paul writes to those who stood in religious piety, viewing that circumcision of the body kept them out of Gehenna, that place of eternal punishment. In other words, it gave them a pass into eternal blessing. And Paul says, if anybody breaks part of the legal code, which everybody has done, he has violated his circumcision. He has violated his covenant with God to keep the whole law. And both Jew and Gentile, and all religious people as well, have to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. There are those who are just merely one outwardly, he says. Merely one outwardly. You know, there's nothing that you and I can do to make us a spiritual child of God. Not who we are, not what we possess, not how many good things we can do, not just calling ourselves a Christian, not reading the Bible, not attending a church or joining a church, not getting wet in a baptistry, not taking the Lord's Supper at church, having a true religious life. None of that will take our sin away. None of that will cause us to be accepted before God and have eternal life. None of that. Not a bit. Human religion is something to believe and do. Jesus Christ is someone to know and to trust. We can't run under a religious roof to escape the judgment of God that rains down upon us. Only by coming under the shadow of the cross is that possible. If it were possible to be religious enough to get to heaven, then you know what? Jesus would have died in vain. But he did not. And it's possible to get there. Not by what we do, but by what he has done. We know John 3:16. You know, we know John 3:17, probably a lot of us. But how about verse 18? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The verb tense indicates this is an attitude of refusal that continues. We'll continue to not believe, we'll continue not to have everlasting life unless we are interrupted on that path. And today, my friend, I want to interrupt you on that path. That path that is leading you to destruction and ruin. Don't continue to lean on human religion, thinking that it can save you. It can't. Don't continue to reject trusting in Jesus and His work, and instead trying to replace Him with something that you can do to get right with God. And to make it to heaven, there's nothing. Nothing. Today, would you just come as you are and say, hey, I'm tired of trusting in my own effort. I want to trust in Jesus and what He's already done for me today. But I'm religious. There'll be a lot of folks on Judgment Day that have that claim. And God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And there'll be so many that say, I realized I could not be right with God on my own. I trusted what Jesus did for me on the cross and from the tomb. I accepted His forgiveness and life in Him. And the Lord welcomes and says, come on in. Can we pray? Lord, we're reminded today of very simple scriptural truth. And that is that we are totally dependent upon You for our salvation. That there is nothing that any of us can do on our own merits and effort to be right with You. Lord, I pray for that one that's been hiding behind religion. It's been hiding behind church attendance. It's been hiding behind some religious things today, Lord, just to be honest with You and say, I've never had a change of heart. I've never had a change of life. I've never asked Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of my life. But I want to do that today. Lord, would You call that one? And Lord, give us wisdom as we deal with these around us, Father, who are walking under that delusion that religion will save them. Lord, will You give us wisdom as we visit, as we form relationships, as we develop those relationships, and as we share Christ with them, Lord, to know what to say, most of all, to know what to ask. And God, may You work ahead of us in that heart by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, would you stand?